Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the years between the death and resurrection of Jesus and the year AD 70, the world started to experience labor pains, and it has continued to experience labor pains every year since. What this means, of course, is that something new is coming into being, and that means at the same time that something old is coming to an end. And the signs of this are all around us. False messiahs, wars and rumors of wars, nation rising up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and even natural disasters like earthquakes and things like famine. All of these things, Jesus tells us, are signs that this world that we live in is in labor, and that someday a birth is going to take place and something new is going to come about. And even now, if you'll pardon the imagery, the head of the baby is crowning. But before we get to the point of hearing what's coming, let's stop for a minute and look at one of the most common worldviews out there that people hold today about human history and about the world we live in, and how that does not fit into the picture of what Jesus says is true of history and the world. You see, several generations of our people in our country were raised on the idea that human beings are by nature good people who will always do the right thing if properly prompted. And because human beings are good people by nature, this world is ultimately on an upward trajectory. In other words, through things like creativity and innovation and technology, and through things like capitalism and democracy, the world is going to progressively get better and better until eventually we kind of reach a utopia, which is a world that is characterized by peace and harmony and equality and so on and so forth. All we need to do is believe in the human spirit and knuckle down and do the hard work, and we can make this world get better. We can make this world into a better place to live. After all, we have in us the drive and the power to overcome any obstacles that we might have and to make the changes that we need to make this world a better place. Like I said, this is the view of the world that has been spoon-fed to many Americans for several generations now. The quick retort to that, of course, is how are things faring in comparison to where they were before? Not much better. But here's the thing. This is not Jesus's view of human history. In fact, this is not the biblical view of human history. The plot line of the Bible does not show the world getting better and better as time moves on. It's not, to borrow a song title from the rock band Oasis, "It's Getting Better, Man." And by the way, God did perform a miracle and brought Oasis back together. For that, we need to give thanks. No, the plot line of the Bible is, in fact, one in which the world gets worse before it gets better. In fact, the picture that we're given in the scriptures is that things seem to devolve before Jesus' return to put all things right. Things don't evolve into a better state, but in fact, they devolve before Jesus returns again. Both Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament talk about conflict and suffering and persecution and natural disasters, etc., as being a part of the picture of what the world looks like before the return of Christ. Nowhere in Scripture does Jesus say that humans are going to rally together, that we're going to put in our best effort, that we're going to make the world a better place, and that we're all going to sing Kumbaya. Nowhere does it say that. Instead, what we're told is that there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be natural disasters. There will be false messiahs and things of this nature that will be at work in the world before the end comes. This is the picture that we have in our gospel lesson this morning. Having just pointed out the fact that the religious leaders of his day were preying upon the widows, that was our gospel lesson last Sunday, which immediately butts up against this morning's gospel lesson. And remember, the religious leaders were doing this in order to puff themselves up, to make themselves look good in the eyes of the people so that people would praise them for their holiness and their piousness. They were preying on these widows. And Jesus, after announcing that this is what he sees going on, thus fulfilling a pattern in Israel, going back to the Old Testament, of the religious leaders preying on widows and orphans, Jesus leaves the temple with his disciples when one of them says to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Now, of course, this disciple is impressed by the size of the temple, by the grandeur of the temple. And this was, incidentally, the temple that was sort of finished off by Herod. And it was a magnificent temple by all reckonings. It was larger than the temple that even Solomon had built. So it was a building of beauty. It was a building of grandeur. You can still see some of the remains of this particular temple if you travel to Israel. There are still some large stones there that served as foundation stones. But this is when Jesus says, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." Wow, Jesus, way to harsh the vibe. Nonetheless, the point that he's making is that a time is coming when the temple is going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be brought down. Of course, making a statement like that naturally leads to a bunch of questions, and the disciples have some questions. They say, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that these things are about to be accomplished?" In other words, when is this going to happen? And we want you to tell us what the circumstances around this are going to be like. What are the things that are going to accompany this destruction of the temple? Now, why are they asking this? Of course, because our human proclivity is we always want to be prepared. At least most of us always want to be prepared. We want to know what's coming. And a lot of times we want to know what's coming. We want to be prepared because we can protect ourselves. And perhaps self-preservation is on the minds of the disciples here. If they know when it's going to happen, if they know what to look for when it's going to happen, they can take the necessary steps to make sure that no trouble befalls them in the process of this. That said, Jesus doesn't tell them when it's going to happen, characteristic of Jesus, but he does tell them what's going to happen leading up to the temple's destruction. And what does it look like? It looks like false messiahs coming to lead people astray. This was true. There were plenty of false messiahs, but not only in Jesus' own day and before Jesus' time, but there were false messiahs after Jesus' resurrection leading up to the destruction of the temple in AD 70. There were a number of false messiahs running around, and you can read it in the history of the New Testament, the history of the early church. Several of these false messiahs got the Jewish people into big trouble with the Romans. Wars and rumors of wars. And there were plenty of those taking place in the Roman Empire, around the Roman Empire, throughout time. Nation rising up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Rome not only faced outside threats all the time on their borders, threats of invasions from the other nations, the other bodies of people that were out there, but in AD 66, the Israelites started a war with Rome right in the Holy Land, trying to win liberation from Rome under the guidance of one of these so-called messianic figures. They started a war with Rome that they would eventually lose in 4 years' time, and that would result in the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Earthquakes. There were a couple of major earthquakes in the empire leading up to AD 70. There was one in Laodicea in AD 61. There was one in Pompeii, the famous Pompeii that got buried by the volcano. There was one there in AD 62. And famines, Jesus says. There was a famine in Judea in the year AD 46, and there was a time of food shortage during the time of Emperor Nero. All these things that Jesus prophesied took shape in that time between his resurrection and the destruction of the temple, just as he said they would. But notice what Jesus says about all these signs. Do not be alarmed. Why? This is but the beginning of the birth pangs. In other words, all of this that takes shape between his resurrection and the destruction of the temple All of this is just the start of the labor pains that are necessary before something new comes. And the truth is, my friends, that we are still living in those labor pains. The unrest that we see around us, the political discord that we see, the natural disasters that happen all the time, the false religions and the so-called messianic figures that pop up around the world from time to time, the wars in the world, etc. All of these are signs that this world is in labor. And it's been one heck of a long labor. You know, ladies, if you thought you had a long labor, this world has had a far longer labor, right? It's been almost 2,000 years now that this world has been in labor. But just like the difficulty of labor gives way to the birth of a newborn and to the joy of that newborn child, the labor pains of this world are going to give way to a great joy. And that great joy is the coming new creation. And we see signs of that new creation happening even now, like the crowning of the baby's head during labor. Where we see the new creation now is in those places where the gospel is going out into the world and where people are hearing the gospel and unbelievers are becoming believers. In those places where God is rescuing people, God is reaching out and bringing people into the kingdom of God, under the reign of God. Those are the places where the new creation is taking shape. In fact, St. Paul says, you, baptized believers, are a new creation. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. You are a new creation because God has given new life to you. God has brought you into his kingdom, into his reign, made you his people, and that makes you a new creation. God's kingdom is even now breaking in through the church, through the work that God has called the church to do in proclaiming the gospel so that life gets brought into dead places. So you can rejoice that you are a part of that. God has made you a part of that. And ultimately, that new creation will take shape on the last day when Jesus comes again. And that's ultimately where all of this is going. The labor pains are leading to the birth of a new world. It's not going to be a world that we make, though. You know, that's the mistake we keep falling into. We keep thinking we're going to be the ones to fix the world. We're going to be the ones to make this world something greater. It's not going to be a world that we make. It's not going to be a world that we accomplish through our own efforts. No, it's going to be a new world that Christ brings with him when he comes again. On that day, as it says in Daniel this morning, our reading from Daniel, we, the dead in Christ, will rise to life, and God will transform this broken world that we live in now into the grand and the glorious new creation that he has been moving all things toward all along. And that means, as Sally Lloyd-Jones in the Jesus Storybook Bible so beautifully put it, all the sad things are going to come untrue. All the sad things are going to come untrue. All the brokenness that we see around us will come to an end someday. And there will be nothing but joy. Joy in God's kingdom. Endless joy for all eternity. And do you know what? In the same way that a number of you ladies probably don't remember your labor pains in the same way as you experienced them when they happened, time sometimes has a way of dulling the memory of those things, of changing the memory of those things. We will someday remember this time differently. We will someday see it all through the lens of God's goodness, God's grace, and God's mercy. And that means we won't remember this time the way that we experience it now. And for that, we give all thanks and praise to God. Amen.